This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, What Child Is This?
It's been said that a woman gives birth every 10 seconds in America. It's also been said somebody ought to stop that woman. The message this morning is titled, What Child Is This? And it's borrowed from that wonderful Christmas carol that so many of you probably have sung. And the question that I'd like to raise in that is what something I hope and pray will prompt you to look into the unique birth and genealogy of Jesus Christ and ask yourself some questions, a challenge, if you will, for us to know that the virgin birth is a must, not an option, in our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. People say, I can take the idea of the virgin birth or leave it. No, you can't. And I want to explain why that is integral and an integral piece in the fabric of your understanding of who Jesus is. Well, you know, the Bible is replete with extraordinary births. The birth of the son of a son to Abraham and Sarah when they were well beyond normal childbearing age. And God told Manoah and his barren wife they would have a special son. And true to his word, guess who was born? Samson. Hannah's faithful prayers to God through her years of childlessness were answered with the birth of Israel's first prophet, Samuel. And Elizabeth's childlessness into her 60s gave birth to the forerunner of Jesus, and that was John the Baptist. But no birth in Scripture or in human history has ever compared to the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. Let's text it. It's found in Matthew chapter 1 and other places, but let's go to Matthew chapter 1 as our text this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It happened this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a good guy, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So let's break down the text. Verse 18 has a few points for us. First of all, Mary, Jesus' mother, was engaged to Joseph. They were going to be married. Small problem. She was pregnant. And this pregnancy, according to verse 18, did not involve sexual union. And that's the way it says it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. The next thing it says is it was Creator God who by speaking ordered the universe to be born, now by his Holy Spirit had breathed life into Mary's womb. Think of that. Think of the power of God's words. The Bible said, in the beginning, God, and then he spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke, and the universe was birthed. The universe was born. Life came into being, and it was by that same creative power that he allowed Mary to become pregnant, and the Holy Spirit came upon her. Verse 19, what was Joseph's response? Well, his response was pretty extraordinary. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe her, but he didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to totally abandon her, but he was smart enough, worldly enough, knowledgeable enough to know that conception without consummation is absolutely impossible. This never happened in history. Everything was against him. He couldn't get his arms around it. He couldn't get his mind around it. He wanted to believe her, but he just couldn't believe her. Years ago, you may recall the former host of a CNN program, a guy named Larry King, was asked who he, more than anybody, would like to interview in history. And he named Jesus. He said, if I could ever interview anybody in history, I'd like to name Jesus. I'd like Jesus to be the one I interview. And the interviewer of Larry said, and what would you ask him? And this is what Larry said. I would ask him if he was indeed virgin birth, because the answer to that question would define history for me. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is earth-shattering, all-important, and unprecedented. Joseph may have been skeptical about the virgin birth some 2,000 years ago, but such skeptics abound today. Here's a fascinating, frightening statistic. 56, more than half, of seminary students don't believe in the virgin birth. More than half of the people who want to step behind this sacred desk in churches, in the 360,000 churches around America, more than half of them don't believe in the virgin birth. That is frightening. These future pulpit preachers in the seminaries are taught disbelief by the skeptical, critical professors and scholars, and those professors don't believe Jesus and Mary traveled to Bethlehem by government decree. They don't even believe Nazareth existed at the time of Jesus' birth. I mean, they might as well take this book, tear it up, and throw it away, because they don't pay any attention to it at all. I mean, whatever happened to read and believe? Well, you get something else when you're going to a lot of seminaries today. Interestingly, the Muslim Quran, written 600 years after Jesus, guess what? It affirms his virgin birth. That's pretty amazing. Christian scholars don't believe it, and Muslim scholars do. This is weird. Jesus' birth was not by natural means. That can't be said of Muhammad. That can't be said of Buddha. That can't be said of Confucius, the Pope, you or me. Only Jesus. But God's word is the final authority for me, and I pray it's the final authority to you, whether the scholars believe it or not. In verse 20, he didn't get it until an angel appeared to him. An angel appears to Joseph and addresses him this way. He said, Joseph, thou son of David. That's a very important thing for the angel to say, not only because he's IDing the guy, but he also wants to bring into the reality of the genealogy and the tracing of Joseph's ancestors. It's important to a lot of people today. How many commercials do you see on television for Ancestries.com or whatever it is? People want to know where they came from. They want to know who they're attached to. One guy in one of the commercials said, all these years I thought I was Irish and it turned out I was German. I don't know how that could happen, but there you go. I mean, I want to say it right here and right now. I know I'm Italian. And that ain't going to change. In verse 20, the angel appears to him, and he says this business about Joseph. You have an ancestry that's worth noting. There are two accounts of Jesus' ancestors in the Bible. The first is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and the second is Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 28. Matthew's genealogy records Jesus' birth from Joseph's line, and Luke's records Jesus' birth from Mary's line. That's what you need to know. And Matthew begins with Abraham, moves forward in history to Jesus. But Luke's genealogy begins with Jesus and moves back in history to Adam. These are important things for you to grasp hold of. But Luke's genealogy asserts four things I want you to keep in mind. Number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Amen, somebody. Jesus is God in the flesh. You need to know that. You need to believe that. You need to share that. People need to understand that. That's who he is. He's none less. Secondly, on earth, Jesus, an ancestral son of Adam, was fully human. He's God and he's human. You say, Pastor, I just can't quite get that. Keep praying. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. But that's the reality. He's God and he's human. In his human form, he has experienced, he's tasted all the things that you and I will taste in our lives. He's been tempted. He's been tested. He's been troubled. He's been persecuted. He's been hated. He's been reviled. He's been the subject of everything that life could possibly dish out to another human being, including death. He experienced all of that for you and for me in his flesh. Thirdly, Jesus was in the ancestral line of Abraham, which means he's Jewish. So if you're an anti-Semite, you can't possibly love Jesus. And there is such a rise of anti-Semitism in the world today. And you know where it's most prevalent? It's most prevalent on American college campuses. That's where the greatest rise in this country is taking place. It's unprecedented in France right now. And fourthly, the Luke genealogy tells us that Jesus was in the royal line of King David. He is the promised king of Israel who will one day reign over this earth for 1,000 years and then for eternity. I believe Jesus is returning. I believe first there'll be a rapture. I believe we'll be taken out of this place. There'll be 7 years of literal hell on the earth. And then, brothers and sisters, one day Jesus is coming back and we're coming back with him. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. Matthew 1:21 says, the angel, the child will be called Jesus, which means Savior. It is he who will save the world from its sin. And that's exactly what you and I have a mission to do, to share that with the world. Thank you for going to Scotland to share that message. Well, thank you for going home and sharing that message and going into your neighborhood and going back to work and going to school. Verse 22, the angel says, all of these facts that I've shared with you are fulfilled prophecy woven throughout the Old Testament, including his virgin birth, written by Isaiah 750 years earlier. Those are the facts. There are those who will say, I can believe in Jesus without believing in the virgin birth. Well, the steps to salvation are the gospel steps, that you believe he died on the cross for you, that you believe his shed blood will forgive you of your sin, that you believe his death on the cross opened the way for you to salvation. You believe that he was buried 3 days in the ground, and you believe that he rose again on the third day. But let me tell you, everything also hinges on the virgin birth. There are those who believe solely in the Jesus of history, the one who walked on earth. He had a new and liberating philosophy. He helped people by feeding them or giving them dignity and hope. He was a good man and a good teacher. You hear that all the time. That's really what a lot of non-believing people believe, that Jesus was a good guy. He was a great teacher. He had a great philosophy, but it's more than that. And if that's all you believe, you're lost. It's all well and good, but today I want to confront you with not only the Jesus of history. I want to point you to the Jesus of faith. The Jesus of history is the concrete foundation upon which is built apologetics and theology. But the Jesus of faith is ethereal, meaning that he is light, he's celestial, he's heavenly, he's unearthly, he's spiritual, he's the God of miracles, the things you can't get your arms around, the things you can't dig into archaeology in Israel and find. His body isn't even there. He's the God who rose from the dead. He's the God who lives in your heart. That's the Jesus I'm pointing to you this morning. The God of miracles. And it's the miracles that drive the cynics and the skeptics and the scholars and the professors spinning in a frenzy of disbelief. They can't get their arms around miracles. To see this Jesus, you must take a leap of faith off the cliff of unbelief onto the firm land of Bible-believing conviction. God made us for more than intellectual assent to the truths of Scripture. God's aim was for your heart and for your mind. God is a transforming God. He wants to change you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. He wants to change your thinking. He wants to change your direction. He wants to change your priorities. He wants you to change your viewpoint. He wants you to change your worldview. He wants to change you. Not just have you say yes to a bunch of facts listed out, but say yes with your heart, and yes with your feet, and yes with your lips and your mind. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Receive it and then talk about it. No virgin birth, you say. It's just one small point. Really? Is that what it is? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, if there was no virgin birth, this book is lying to you. Jesus, if there's no virgin birth, Jesus is an ordinary man. He's a sinner just like you and me. If Jesus is a sinner, he can't be a savior. He can't be my savior. If he's just as bad off as I am, he needs a savior. You know, Mary, his mother, she proclaimed Jesus her savior because she knew she needed one. You proclaim Jesus your Lord and Savior because you know you need one, and you can't go to another sinner to be saved. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, that's the first miracle in the Bible, in the New Testament. How can you believe in the miracle of the resurrection? You know, this is like, I don't believe in Genesis chapter 1. Then leave out the rest of the book because you probably won't believe in the last chapter of Revelation. This is all hinged together. It all works together. It's all interconnected. There's no way around it. If the resurrection is not true, we know, Paul says, we have nothing. And the doctrines of Jesus Christ are all hinged together, and you can't have one without the other. So, if there's no virgin birth, which is a miracle, then there are no miracles. And if there are no miracles, there's no miracle of salvation. There's no miracle of a transformed life. There's no miracles of healing. And there's no hope of heaven. In his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus was and is God's miracle gift to humanity. He shows us there is more to life than what is found in the test tube, the mathematical equation, the computer analysis, or what meets your eye. There are things we cannot explain. We can't explain the miracle of the virgin birth, but let me tell you something. There's only two ways to explain miracles. Either in the natural, somebody was fooling you, or in the supernatural, means that there is more than meets the eye. It's either a trick or it's the truth, and it's outside of our five senses to comprehend it. And the miracle of Jesus' birth is a matter of you putting your faith and trust to believe God's word is the truth. If you open your heart to the possibilities, your mind will follow. St. Augustine wrote these words, quote, faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Wrap your mind around the truth that Jesus was virgin born. Get to know the true Christ of Christmas by asking him into your heart. Now, I asked this question last week when we talked about heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven cannot be your destination. And so you need to know that you've got that ticket. And the only way you can go to that ticket is to get it from the hands of the Master. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Do you believe in the Christ of Christmas? Last week, when I asked that question, everybody said they believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord, they put their faith and trust in him. When the carol, What Child Is This, is sung the next time, I hope you know the answer. He's a child, the miracle of God to you and to me, and in turn, that you would share that information and that story and that transforming life that has happened to you, that testimony, with your family and with your friends. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, we would pray that we get excited about the truths of Jesus, as this young couple is so excited about what you've shared with them, the challenge that you've given them, and the call that you've put upon their life. We pray, Lord, that they will be able to prosper in that which you have called them, that they continue to lean on you for traveling mercies wherever it is they go. We thank you for bringing them with us this morning, Father. But in the final analysis, what we heard this morning is really the Christmas story again. New birth, new life, new challenges, new adventures, new excitement through Christ Jesus. And Lord, if our life has gotten to the point where it's so routine and so out of step with you that there is no more there's no more excitement and no more sense of adventure, I pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning with the Christ of Christmas. We pray it all in his name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.